Earlier we heard from John chapter 20. We're going to go back earlier in that gospel now to chapter 11, verses 17 through 37. Following what he's told us about the death of Lazarus, John goes on in verse 17 of chapter 11 to say, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Let us pray. Father, whose Son gave himself completely in death so that we can have life, help us to receive your Son now and believe in him as he gives himself to us in the preaching of the word. We pray in his name. Amen. I know it's the first Sunday after Easter, but we're not done with cemeteries yet. In this morning's scripture passage from John, we're near another tomb. This one holds the body of Lazarus. He's not just dead, we're told. He's 4 days dead, says John. And no wonder no one is under any illusions. Family and friends have gathered to come to terms with the reality of the situation. Mourning rituals are well underway. Folks have gathered to comfort one another, to grieve together. At least they have each other to help bear the weight of the sorrow. But the person that they really need the most, Jesus himself, we're told, has just now arrived a couple of days after receiving word of Lazarus' own condition. It's as if Jesus is on a different timetable, one that's geared more toward his own death than the death of Lazarus. But be that as it may, Martha, in her conversation with him, doesn't hesitate to express her disappointment that his pastoral care has fallen far short of what she expected in the situation. In fact, the way that Martha sees it, if Jesus had come as soon as he heard that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus wouldn't be lying in a tomb right now, wrapped in grave clothes as he is. That wouldn't even have happened. And yet notice with me how Martha mixes her disappointment and her sorrow with a good dose of confidence too in what she says to Jesus. Even though Jesus, she thinks, could have stepped it up some and gotten to Bethany sooner, she's still fully assured that he's a righteous man and that he asks, if he'll ask God to bring Lazarus back to life, God will do it. She still has that kind of confidence. But Jesus wants Martha to know that he's much more than just a person who lives close to God and knows how to pray. That's why John's gospel tells us that Jesus' next statement opens the way to one of his most important pronouncements in the whole Gospel of John. Jesus tells Martha that her brother will rise again on the last day. And she responds to him by affirming or reaffirming one of the basic tenets of her faith. I know that he will rise again, she says. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, because Martha is a faithful Jew. And she confesses her faith here as a faithful Jew, as someone who believes in the final resurrection of the dead when God comes in judgment and brings salvation to his people. She believes in that. Jesus answers Martha's confession with a declaration of his own. And it's really one of the most remarkable statements in all of Scripture. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's not one of those statements with a little box beside it that you can just sort of quickly check off and say, I agree. Sort of like that accept button that you click after you've read, have you really read all those terms and conditions in detail before you agree to that new online account? This isn't that kind of statement where you just quickly, casually, and hastily click, I agree. Jesus' statement isn't really some theological formality that you just consent to real hastily. Jesus' statement really is an unmatched claim about who he is, why he has come, and what God is doing through him. It's one of those I am statements that we meet at numerous points in John's gospel. You may recall some of them. I am the bread of life, he says. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. Sometimes Jesus even makes these kinds of statements without a noun following the verb, like when he says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. These I am statements that Jesus makes at different points in John's gospel, they're ways of revealing his identity. They're ways of expressing his unity with the Father. They're ways of his helping people see that he, the Son, and the Father are one. They're together. They're united. And Jesus makes these statements in a variety of contexts and circumstances and places, including situations of mourning, which is why in his response to the grieving Martha, he talks about death, life, resurrection. Her brother's tomb, he acknowledges, may already be sealed shut, but that doesn't mean that death is the end of the story for Lazarus. And he wants her to see that, reveal that to her. Why isn't that the end of the story for Lazarus? Well, basically because of the power of God. The power of God to give life in the Jewish faith, including how it's expressed in the Old Testament. The power of life and death belong to God and to God alone. God is the creator. God is the giver of life. God is the source of life. And the life that God's people are promised in the end, resurrection life, that too is from God and from God alone. And this means that when we celebrated Easter last Sunday, we weren't just rejoicing over a divine act of resuscitation. That's not what it was really all about. We weren't declaring that Jesus somehow had, well, it was a near-death experience, and he came back to life and came back to tell about it. No, what we're renouncing as God's people in Christ is resurrection. We're declaring that in an act of creation, God took the dead Jesus and made him alive again and gave him a new and transformed body that is so full of the power and glory of God that it could only come from the hands of the maker of heaven and earth. The power of God, the power of life that belongs to God alone. So when Jesus looks Martha in the eye and says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's revealing the fact that he himself shares fully in the power of God. The power to give life. The power to create. The power to make new. God's power over death is shared with Jesus. The Father and the Son are one. The power of life. So to meet Jesus, well, that's to meet God. To see the Son is to see the Father. To hear the Messiah is to hear the one who sent the Messiah. Jesus is the will of God in human flesh. Jesus is God's way of working out his purpose for the world. And at the heart of God's purpose for the world, we're told, is a love. A love so powerful that it overcomes the power of death itself. Death. Now, the final and complete defeat of death was something that God's people were waiting for and expecting at the end of time, at the end of the story, somewhere in the future when God would come in saving judgment to redeem his people. That's what they were expecting. But in Jesus, something remarkable, something very unexpected, something very surprising has happened, we're told. Something has occurred. God's future for the world and God's future for his people has shown up in the present, in the here and now. What was expected to happen to all God's people at the end of time has suddenly happened to this one man, Jesus, in the middle of time, in the here and now, which could only mean that in his resurrection from the dead, the final act in the great drama of redemption is underway, is happening in their midst. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill had planned his funeral, and it was to take place in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. There were lots of great hymns used. It was a beautiful Anglican liturgy. And as part of what Churchill had planned for the service, after the benediction, a bugler who was stationed high in the dome of St. Paul's began playing taps, sort of the universal signal or message that the day is over. But then in sort of a surprising turn, right after taps was over, another bugler over on the other side of the dome started playing reveille, the universal signal that it's sort of just the day beginning. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. And this was Churchill's testimony to the fact that in the end, when God's purposes are complete, the final note is not taps, it's reveille. Now, when you hear Jesus in our scripture passage saying today, I am the resurrection and the life, he's essentially telling us that in him and through him, reveille has started. It started. The life-giving power of God has come into the world, rolling the stone away from the entrance and summoning us, really, to come forth from the tombs that threaten to hold us, tombs that can lead to hell and to separation from the love of God, tombs where we're held captive, tombs of fear, tombs of disease, tombs of depression, tombs of grief, tombs of greed, tombs of self-righteousness, tombs of self-absorption, tombs of violence, tombs of hatred, tombs of strife. When we hear Jesus speaking to Mary about and Martha about how he is the resurrection of the life, speaking about these kinds of tombs, whatever the tomb that seeks to hold you or seeks to hold me, Jesus' command is still the same, to take the stone away. And his summons, as to Lazarus, is to you and me. Come out. Come out of whatever that tomb is by the life-giving power of God in Jesus. Now, granted, even after Jesus raised him to life, Lazarus eventually died again. We know that that's part of the story too. And Lazarus still waits with all believers for the final appearing of Jesus Christ and complete transformation into the likeness of Christ. Jesus himself points toward this future when he says, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." See, here is good news that the power of death, the power of physical death, has no power over a believer. A believer's future is determined by his or her faith in Jesus, not by the power of death. A believer's future is determined by his or her faith in Jesus, not by his or her death. According to Jesus, to really be alive, to be living, is to be in a relationship of faith and love with him. A relationship that even death itself can't sever, that death can't destroy, that kind of relationship. And that means living in the presence of God during life and beyond death. So we confidently reaffirm the reality of a believer's life beyond death and the final resurrection. But don't we also, as believers, reaffirm the reality of life before death that's available to us in Jesus Christ as well? Life before death. In other words, we don't have to wait until the final resurrection for this life-giving power of God in Jesus Christ to be at work in our lives. In addition to saying, "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies," Jesus also says, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus doesn't mean that a believer is exempt from physical death. He simply means that the eternal life that he has come to bring, this life-giving power of God over death, isn't just a gift that awaits a believer somewhere way out there in the future. This eternal life, this way of living, this way of being in relationship of love with Jesus Christ is available to us in the here and now and becomes a reality in the life of those who believe in Jesus and his word here and now. And it begins. And remember how Jesus himself went to the full extent of giving himself in order to make this life in relationship with him, relationship with God, possible. As much as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and still sing about it, even on this day, like we should, we don't lose sight of the cross and what that means in our lives as Christians as well. The Jesus we meet in our scripture passage today, the Jesus who came to the tomb of Lazarus, was eventually laid in his own tomb, we're told. In fact, it's this miracle of raising Lazarus that sets in motion the formal decision to kill Jesus, because he brings life in this way. So it's through Jesus' suffering, Jesus' execution, Jesus' entombment, that we get released from our own tombs. It's from his being wrapped in his own burial garments, his own grave clothes, that we can be unwrapped from ours. It's through his death as Jesus, the Son of God, through his death and in his death that we get life. Life. And isn't that really ultimately what we actually and most desperately need? Is to be alive in Christ. Remember that the Father didn't send the Son in order to make bad people good. He didn't send the Son in order to make good people better. The Father sent the Son in order to make dead people alive. Amen. And where there's aliveness in Christ, there'll be goodness and love and grace by the life-giving power of God. So when we reflect upon today's scripture passage and begin to consider how near to us is this power of life that's available in Jesus? How near to us is it? How close to us is this divine love that conquers the grave? How near is it to us? Well, it's as near as the Jesus who stands in our midst and stands before us today and says to you and to me, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's his question. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, who sent your Son to take us in our deadness in sin, and forgive us and make us alive. We give you praise and thanks for your life-giving power that's promised not only at the end of the story, but available to us here and now to rescue us from the grave. Guide us as we think about our own response to Jesus and who he is, what he can do in us. Help us to receive the life that comes from you to us in him. We pray in his name, amen. As we continue our worship now, we have an opportunity for you to respond publicly to Jesus' statement and question. I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives, believes in me, will never die. Everyone who does as Jesus says in our scripture passage today has life.